Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Our main text for our scripture reading this morning is brief, but we will turn later to Hebrews chapter 7 and read that chapter. But for now, Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And would you help us over the next few minutes to put aside the cares of this life in order that we might give full attention to the preaching of the Word of God? I pray that we might find blessing in your word this morning. May we find a rock upon which to stand. May you affirm what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth and illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God. And if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be that day of salvation. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. This is a most unlikely text where you might find, if you were having your devotions and reading your word during the week, and you might say, how in the world does Genesis chapter 14 verses 18 through 20 have anything to do with Christ? Well, we'll point that out as we get to the book of Hebrews, but we need a little bit of history. We're doing a series of Christ in the Old Testament. He's there. All points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the moment, get a bit of history, if you will. What's going on in this text? In Genesis chapter 14, it says, verse 1, "It came about in the days of Amriphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim." You have all these kings, and they made war. What's happening here in the beginning of this chapter is you've got an alliance of kings. And what's going on is there's two sets. One is a series of four. This fellow here, an Ariok. This guy here is kind of like a king leader, the one with the longest name. And this fellow here. These guys eventually said, you know what, I'm tired of this guy being lord over us. We need to rebel. So you've got kind of this Hatfield and McCoys and all this going on with these kings. And so after several years, they go, you know what? Time to rise up and fight against this guy. But the alliance of four beats this alliance of five. Now, what do you know? You will recognize two towns in here that are very prominent in Scripture. What are they? Sodom and Gomorrah. Who lives there? Lot. Lot gets captured. And as Lot gets captured and taken away, someone gets word to Abram and says, your nephew has been carried away by this king with all his possessions. Well, Abraham does not think kindly of this at all. So he gathers up 318 men of his household. Can you imagine what kind of household that must have been? I've got my own private army. We're just going to go chasing after those fellows. I don't like what I heard. And so he does. Then there's this rout, and he wins over this alliance of five. And God grants him a victory. And he's on the way home, having the spoils of war, having conquered this fella. And suddenly, like out of nowhere, where did you come from, fella? This guy Melchizedek shows up in Genesis chapter 14. See, in verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And you're thinking, okay. And then suddenly, verse 18, Melchizedek shows up, king of Salem. And he brings out some bread and wine, and he is the priest of the Most High God, and brings blessing upon Abraham. And then in verse 20, Abram gives him 10% of the spoils of war to this king. Now what's happening here? What do we know about Genesis chapter 14 and what we've heard so far? Well, Melchizedek, I didn't want to type all that up in the PowerPoint, we'll just call him M for now. Melchizedek, he's what? A king of Salem. Not only is the king of Salem, or you might say, ready, Jerusalem. Yeah, okay, very much may have been the ancient city of Jerusalem. And Melchizedek then brings him bread and wine, but he's also what? A priest of the Most High. So you have something very interesting in the text, that here's an individual who's also king and priest, but he tells you what kind of priest? A priest to who? God. And this is the ancient land of Canaan. And what's this king here, priest, a follower of the Most High God, to the point that he can represent man before God as priest? This is most unique and most unusual. And then he blesses Abraham. Abram. And Abram pays him a tithe. Now that's what you know from this passage of Scripture. Now what do we also know in our Bible about anybody in the Old Testament who tried to be both king and priest? There was a fellow by the name of Uzziah in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to be exact, who had was a very industrious king. He had great advancement in his economy, and then his heart got the best of him, and he became full of pride because of how advanced his kingdom was coming. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, when he became strong in his heart and was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, what did he do? He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest entered after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. What's happened? You want to be a king and try to be a priest too? God said in the Old Testament economy and under the law, I'll strike you with leprosy. Don't you try to do that. But yet we have this fella named Melchizedek, prior to the Mosaic economy and law, both king and priest. The next mention that you have of Melchizedek in the Old Testament is Psalm 110, verse 4, which gives you just a glimmer and glimpse of what this means. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll look at that meaning later on. But I want you to understand that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Well, when we say type, what does that mean? It simply is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. When we say something is a type, it is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. So Melchizedek as a type, then, how do we know this? He's extensively described in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. A whole chapter is devoted to the explanation of Melchizedek as a type of Christ. So take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Let's look at it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, though Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it were not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, than for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now that's an awful long text. And you might say, would you please explain that to me as it might relate to Melchizedek in this instance in Genesis chapter 14? I'll be happy to, because that's what we'll talk about. Alright? So follow with me if you would. Hang on. There's some detail here, but there's great depth in this passage. Because how could you go from Genesis 14, verses, chapter 14, 18, 19, and 20, three verses, and end up with a whole chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews over one little incident like that? And we'll look at that this morning. What's happening? First of all, consider the person of Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Notice he was the priest of the Most High, and most commentators suggest, how in the world do we have this fellow in the land of Canaan to begin with? He must have been a descendant from Noah, continuing the belief and faith of Noah and his family. What a testimony to the power and grace of God that His Word's true, and there's always a remnant that follows and believes His name. That here's a fellow Melchizedek, king and priest of the Most High God. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, he says that it is in his names. It is in his names. It's a translation of his name, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2. What are they? King of Salem. Or you might say in these titles, you might get that Hebrew word, what? Shalom. So therefore, in the translations of his name, he is a type of Christ, the King of Peace, and Melchizedek in his name, the King of what? Righteousness. So in the translations of his name, he is a type of Christ, King of Peace and King of Righteousness. But notice, and what you need to understand then, and what can be confusing, is when he says this. Well, he is, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 7, and this is where we'll remain in Hebrews chapter 7, our text this morning. But he's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. What does that mean? Does that mean that he didn't have a father and mother? Literally? No. But he just appears. He suddenly, there's this king. We don't know anything about him at all. And as a type in the narrative, in the text as he appears, it's like, where'd he come from? I don't know. And just as he appeared, guess what? We don't know how he died. We don't know how it ended. And so as a type of an individual in the narrative, it's representative of a person without beginning and without ending. And so as a type in the narrative, not in the literal sense, as a type, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as He appears in the narrative, having no father, no beginning or ending, in the story, representing what? A physical lineage that is eternal. And a priestly lineage that never ends and is thus perpetual. And it pictures the eternality of Christ. The perpetual work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, is a type of what is needed and is what is necessary. Now here's where the argument comes in the next segment. First of all, consider the fact that Melchizedek is the prominent priesthood. Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. And you have these individuals who say, you know what, we really want to be most spiritual. So let's go back. Let's go back to the days of those Old Testament laws and return to our roots and get back to the things which were really spiritual. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got to be kidding me. I don't think so. Don't you understand how short the fact that the Levitical priest could not measure up to what God intended? And so now he begins the argument. These are arguments of why you shouldn't go back to the Old Testament law and why the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. And Melchizedek is a picture of that superiority. Now, if you would say, who is the father of the United States of America, you would say what? Who would you say? George Washington. Okay, very good. George Washington. And in essence, there's a sense in which you might say, in understanding that George Washington being the beginning of our country, that there's no one greater than George Washington. And you might say that because you recognize him as the father, so to speak, of the United States of America. Now, we're not a monarchy, but that kind of thing. But you understand what I might be trying to illustrate. Consequently, the Jews the same way as it might relate to the person of Abraham. There's not anybody greater than Abraham. He's the father of our nation. But what happens? Look how he begins to argue. Now observe how great this man, verse 4 of our text of Hebrews chapter 7, how great this man Melchizedek was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoil. First argument, Abraham, the father of your country, is paying respect to Melchizedek as he gives up the offering of 10% of the spoils. Don't you see how prominent Melchizedek is as a priest? You should understand this. And not only that, look at the argument in verse 5. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth for the people. So you know what? Levi, who descended from, if I remember, great-grandson of Abraham, who were commanded to give up, come on, collection. Guess what? They were commanded to take a tenth, but you know what? From their brethren, they descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced for them collected a tenth from Abraham. Bless the one who of the promises, but without any dispute. Verse 8. Verse 9 is what I want you to see. And so to speak, what happens? Through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. What's the argument he's trying to make there? Well, Abraham, Levi, rather, existed in Abraham's genes only. He wasn't born yet. And he's saying if Abraham offered up tithes to Melchizedek, it's like Levi who offered up tithes the same way. That's what he's saying. And you have these individuals who were collected under Old Testament law to collect tithes, but those who collected, guess what? But they were paying them to Melchizedek. Don't you see how important Melchizedek is? Through Abraham, it was like they were also paying a tithe. That's his argument. He's using DNA. It existed before our... Never mind. Yeah. And so, what's happening? In this prominent priesthood, also what happens? He comes out then, and when he came out to meet him, this great man, verse 7 then, but without any dispute, the lesser, who's the lesser in our story, Abraham or Melchizedek? Abraham. Abraham, the lesser, is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. And he just received that blessing. Without any dispute. Without any dispute, he said, he submitted to the blessing of Melchizedek. And so, what do we have? He collected tithe and blessed. Why is he so prominent? Because of the collection of the tithe and how he blessed Abraham. Mortal men in succession, the text goes in verse 8. In this case, mortal men, that's speaking of Levi, they receive tithes, but they die. They die. But in Melchizedek, who is a type, who seems to have no end, lives on. But Melchizedek lives on. And then Levi, through Abraham, paid a tithe. And so he's trying to say, hey, Jewish reader, listener, pay attention. This guy Melchizedek is a really prominent kind of guy. He's pretty important. Now, not only is it a prominent priesthood in Melchizedek, but it's precious. And by precious, I mean like you might use the word precious stones, rarity and uniqueness. What does he go on to say? Next argument. Verse 11. Now, if perfection was through Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? He said, if you could have gained perfection by God under the Old Testament system with those priests, you wouldn't have to change anything. What's the old adage? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Why would you change Old Testament law if it could really accomplish righteousness and right standing before God? You wouldn't. You wouldn't need to change anything at all. That's the argument. And so he says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise? But there is a need for another priest because it can't accomplish perfection. And guess what, Jewish reader? If you need another priest, what does that do to your law? It's no good and it's got to be changed. It's no good and it's got to be changed. That's what he's saying. For when the priesthood is changed, verse 12, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Okay? Now, what did the law say? What did the law say? The Levitical priesthood was sufficient. If it was, you didn't need a replacement. But we do. Consequently, we need a change in the law. Well, what did the law say? The law said, if you were a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. We're changing the law. It's no good. There's going to be someone who's not of the tribe of Levi. Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And that's the order of Melchizedek. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, verse 11 I'm reading once again, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? We need to change the law, verse 12. Verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. What I'm talking about and who I'm talking about doesn't belong to the tribe of Levi. He belongs to a different tribe. For one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to the other tribe, and it's a tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. Verse 14, it is evident that our Lord descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Now, so it is unique. It is a precious priesthood. Well, you say, but what authority is there in that? Just because he's from another tribe, what are we going to use? Well, he continues to write. And this is clearer still. Verse 15. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, there was no law there, how does this new priest gain his authority? I know I've been giving you a lot of details. Wake up, pay attention, and get this next statement. How does he get his authority? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16. Who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, no descendant from the tribe of Levi, verse 16, but according to the power of a what? An indestructible life. How is Melchizedek a picture of Christ? No what? Beginning. No what? Ending. Without father, without mother, and he seems to just, in the narrative, continue on because it makes no mention of decease. And as Christ then, who literally fulfilled the type, lives forever, conquered death, and is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if we didn't have Scripture, you might say, well, that sure is a fanciful story, Pastor Dave. But God said something very important in the book of Psalms, chapter 110 and verse 4, and the writer of Hebrews underscores the type by declaring what God said in Psalms 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. What did He declare? You, there is going to come, you, a priest forever, according to the what? Order of Melchizedek. This priest would come. So it's a prominent priesthood. It is a precious priesthood. The authority is not law, but the indestructible life. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He is after the order of Melchizedek, the eternality of king and priest that lives on. A prominent priesthood, a precious priesthood, but a perfected priesthood. Why? Because of pardon obtained. Look, if you would, please. Now I give some comparison and contrast here in the text. Now he says, on the one hand, verse 18, there's this setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. We're setting this aside. It didn't make anything, it didn't accomplish anything in the Old Testament, this law. But we are now, on the other hand, bringing a what? A better hope. Now he doesn't fully explain that in this chapter. But now, since we're going to set that aside, these Old Testament laws, we've got something better. A better hope through which we draw near to God. What is this better hope? Well, he begins to write later on in Hebrews chapter 9. The better hope is explained later. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. What happened? When Christ appeared, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Not through the blood of bulls and goats, calves, but through His own what? Blood. It wasn't going to be the Old Testament law. But it was through His own blood that He entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. We have a better hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him and Him alone. We have a better hope in Him. So the better hope is exclaimed later on in the book of Hebrews. Not only this, the law made nothing perfect, but through Christ there is. We have a better hope. So pardon is obtained. That is our hope. Not only is pardon obtained, but it is personally secured. Understand this, please. Look at this next comparison. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for indeed they became priests without an oath. In other words, how did you become a priest under the Old Testament law? This is not a trick question. How did you become a priest? Yeah, you were born into it. Did you have any choice about, well, some of you may have. Some of you have had a choice if you ask this question. But for most of us, did we have a choice when we wanted to find out what citizen we were? It was by birth. So suddenly you were of the tribe of Levi. And guess what? There were good priests and bad priests. So there was nothing. What was there anything really secure in that? No, they obtained that without an oath. But let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek. For they indeed, verse 21, became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, through the one, who would be the one, capital letter, who would be the one? Do you think? Capital letter, hint. The guy a little bit higher. God. Who through the one, God, who said to him, what? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. How secure is that? If the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, that's pretty secure. That's a pretty strong oath. The Lord has declared it. What did he declare? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the one that will secure it. Verse 22. So much the more also, get the phrase, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better what? What's the word? A better what? Covenant. In the history of the United States of America, we've made some covenants, treaties, if you will. And a lot of them right now, down through time, don't matter much. They're changed. But when God establishes a what? Covenant with you, is it going to be secured by what you do? It is secured by who? Him. When he enters into a covenant with Abraham, when he entered into a covenant with Noah, it is based upon him. When he entered into the covenant with David, it is secured by him. Your salvation is secured by the declaration of God and is personally guaranteed in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. It is God and God alone, secured by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is guaranteed. We have a better covenant. God's Word decreed it. It secures our salvation. Jesus has guaranteed. And He said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, this is my blood of the what? Covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is God's doing, securing our salvation. It is God's doing, securing our salvation, personally secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's happened? Then he goes on. That's the order of Melchizedek. And he perpetually serves. The next third contrast. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in what? What's the contrast in comparison? Verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in... what? I heard it. I heard that whisper out there. Greater numbers. There were a ton of them. There were tons of priests. How many Melchizedeks were there in the Old Testament, king and priest? One. And he says,
there's greater numbers because they're prevented by death from continuing. They can't. They're going to die. And so you got to need another one. And then that one dies, and then you need another one. But he said, you know what? But Jesus, verse 24, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently for life. And Jesus Christ ascended up on high, and where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, the permanent priest. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that so you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those of the whole world. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for you and for me right now. He perpetually serves. He lives forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 26, the author concludes his final thought. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest like that. A high priest who was what? Holy. Innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. That's what the Old Testament priests had to do. Jesus didn't have to do that. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, the declaration of God in Psalm 110 and verse 4, which came what? Psalms came after the law. Psalm came after the law and appoints a son. After the order of Melchizedek, made perfect forever. Melchizedek, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, King and priest, perpetually serving, eternally secured, holy, once for all, perfect forever. Existing in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because of what the Word of God says, I have no tolerance for a religious system that requires men to go to an earthly priest for confession. And I make no apology. If it is all Jesus Christ, my church attendance will not save me. Nor will my baptism. Read your Bible. What did the person of Hebrews say when he wrote Hebrews chapter 7 and said, forget the Old Testament law, what about Christ? What does the Bible say? It's all Christ. And it's all about Jesus. Secured by God. Are you resting in Him and Him alone? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Are you exalting in the Lord Jesus Christ this hour? Are you resting upon Him and Him alone? My dear friend, if you think that you can secure your eternal destiny by one smidgen of goodness, you are mistaken. Believer, would you recognize this hour how secure your salvation is in Jesus Christ, perpetually serving, permanently reigning as King Priest, and thank God for it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we worship You as we conclude in the elements of the bread and the cup, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.